And then to Romans and chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we will read the first 4 verses. Romans chapter 3, the first 4 verses. Romans chapter 3, and beginning to read from verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Well, brethren, it's been a bit of a long break from the last time I was here dealing with the subject of faithfulness. But so let me just quickly remind you of my concern as we are dealing with this issue. And basically it's 3. That each one of us may, first of all, come to that point where we recognize what faithfulness is as a basic concept. And you remember my working definition of agreement between 2 or more people, absence from one another, temptation where you now are to overlook that agreement in order to have some immediate temporal pleasure or benefit, and then the refusal to do so, just as though the other parties were present with you. And that's important. Just as though the other parties were present with you. And that's what faithfulness is. That I made an agreement, and the fact that that other person or those other people are not here does not mean I have the liberty to go against what I committed myself to. I will remain faithful, committed, just as if the other party or parties are standing right here with me. But also we went on to talk about why we attempted to abandon it. And we've been seeing that as we've been inching our way through the Bible, example after example. And it ultimately amounts to the immediate temporal pleasure or benefit. That's where the temptation really comes from. Why should I miss out on this opportunity? Just because. And that just because is wrong thinking. Because that's what human life is all about. We are interconnected by faithfulness. And it is vital for our happiness. And then lastly, to look at God as an example. And that's what we'll be doing this morning as well. To look at God as an example to inspire our own faithfulness. Much of the Bible is a story about God. That's what the Bible is about. God in action. And as we see him in action, we see him taking decisions, and then we say to ourselves, if I am like God, which is what godliness means, if I am like God, then I ought to function like this as well. And especially because of all people, if we can refer to God as a person in that sense, he has a right to abandon many cases in which he remains faithful. We'll see that again this morning. But he remains faithful. And I'm hoping and trusting as we're going through this series that you are being challenged to be like God in your own circumstances. To say, I will not, because of a real character development that is happening within you. Now, so far we've been in the Old Testament. And I could have continued in the Old Testament up to now, but I really need to close off this series by the end of this year. There are still many glorious passages in the Old Testament that I could have easily referred to. I mean, an obvious example, the last time we were in Psalms, by the way, I could have gone into Proverbs. Proverbs speaks about many men who profess love. And then it goes on to say, but a faithful man, who can find? I mean, I was really tempted to preach on that this morning. But I said, no, we need to go on. Oh, Lamentations, where Jeremiah speaks about that statement that has now been turned into a hymn. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3 and verse 23. Or even in the minor prophets, you have the whole book of Hosea. It's been written, founded, and tailored on the theme of faithfulness, as Hosea is made to marry a prostitute in order to show how Israel has prostituted itself and how Judah, the remaining three nations, tribes rather, were also going the same way. And God wants to show the people of Israel something of his own heart, as it were, in the light of what these people were doing. I could have been in the minor prophets. I could have also been in the Gospels and the book of Acts, but time will not allow us. So what I want to say to you is, one day, just do the study yourself. Take out your concordance. Look at least 4 or 5 or 6 words. Faithful, faithfulness, unfaithful, unfaithfulness. Just pull those words out and look at the various verses in which they are, and make your own journey across the Bible, and then keep asking yourself, what is faithfulness? Why am I tempted to be unfaithful? And how can I see in God the supreme example of faithfulness, that I too may be helped to be faithful? And I want to assure you, it's going to be a glorious trip across the Bible. You will do much more than we've been able to do this year. Well, I thought, let's go into Romans and just quickly look at this passage that we have turned to. And what we see from here is God's example. And God's example here is teaching us that true faithfulness perseveres even when others are unfaithful, others are unfaithful to you. Let me say that again. True faithfulness perseveres even when others are unfaithful, and even when others are unfaithful to you. And the first lesson we see from this passage is that often we mean to be faithful to our commitments. We are very sincere when we make our commitments. But it is when others become unfaithful that we also give up. It's too much. Why should I be the only one? And consequently, you also give up. And this is a question that the Apostle Paul asks with respect to God in this passage before us. When he says in verse 3, what if some were unfaithful? He's referring to the Jews there. Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? Now, let me give you the context so that you might appreciate what Paul is really asking here. If you go to chapter 2 of the book of Romans, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is essentially arguing that God's salvation is irrespective of your ethnicity. It is irrespective of whether you are Jew or Gentile. And he does it, I won't go through the whole chapter, but he does it by showing that the Jews who are celebrating that the Gentiles are under God's judgment, which is what he was dealing with in chapter 1, the Jews are celebrating that, and they are doing it because they are saying, at least us, we are Jews. And Paul is saying, God will not judge you because you are Jews on a different basis from everybody else. He's going to judge you the same. That's really the argument of this chapter. He is not a respecter of persons. But what, and that's verse 11. You will see it there very quickly. I don't have time to go through the whole of it. For God shows no partiality. And he goes on to say in verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law, meaning those of us who are outside Israel, will also perish without the law. And all who've sinned under the law, which is the Jews, will also be judged by the law. Basically, the same thing. God is still going to judge. It's not the hearers only who are righteous. It is those who are doers. Okay? Then he shows them in verse 17 that although they were Jews, they were actually living sinful lives. He says there, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, verse 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And on he goes. So he's really saying, fine, you are clear on what the law says, but are you obeying it or are you breaking it? And ultimately his argument is in verse 24, and it is this. It is written, the name of God is blasphemed against the Gentile, rather among the Gentiles, because of you, the Jews. In other words, the Gentiles are looking at your lifestyle and going, what kind of God is this? Look at them. Look at them. It's because your lives are clearly anti the very law that you profess. Okay, so that's really the argument that he has in this chapter. Now, invariably, it raises the question, there must be no benefit in being a Jew. And that's the question we have in verse 1 of chapter 3. Then what advantage has the Jew? I mean, if God is going to judge you irrespective of ethnicity, then what's the point of all these years when we've been claiming we are the special people of God? What's the point? And he has two answers. The first one I'll quickly process is the fact that you have been privileged in being the custodians of the word of God. God entrusted you with his word. You are the only nation in all the nations on the planet that were given the actual words of God to look after. Generation after generation, you were looking after the word. And that's verse 2. March in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. That's a privilege. Glorious privilege. And then the second is the one that we are now dealing with. And it's a hypothetical answer. The hypothetical answer is basically asking the question, if I can quickly read it to you. Could it be that God abandoned them now because of their unfaithfulness? That's the question that is being asked. So he entrusted them with his word, and he was willing to be committed to them as long as they were committed to him. So the moment he saw that they were not committed to him, he's also changed his mind. Could that be the issue? Could their unfaithfulness have cancelled out his faithfulness, so that he's now literally revenging, having his own turn on them? Could that be the situation? And that's what we are dealing with here. Because that question is real in life. all of us is at that point that we often get tempted to abandon our faithfulness. For instance, with respect to church, maybe you are a new member and you've gone through the new members class and you've been taught that it's important to attend all the meetings, prayer meetings, Bible studies, midweek meetings, and so on and so forth. And of course, because you're a new member, you believe it. So as you begin attending those meetings, you find hardly anybody there. Prayer meeting, you come very early. And you find there's the final minimum attendance, sort of two pews in front here. So you start thinking, I mean, nobody else is faithful, so why should I? And so you abandon that. I remember many years ago, I'm going into the issue of money now. Many years ago, attending a church where when I gave my tithe, I was working in the mines in those days. When I gave my tithe, and they were now counting the giving that at the end of that month, I discovered that almost the whole giving was what I gave. You know, the temptation was big there. I remember it. You know, this is a long time ago, 25 years ago. But I remember the thought going through my mind, what's the point? Then I might as well also stop. Is there real temptation? The same thing happens with respect to marriage, isn't it? That if your friend or your partner, your spouse, becomes unfaithful, you also want to become unfaithful. Isn't it? But why should I remain faithful when my friend is unfaithful? Again, many years ago, an aunt of mine, both herself and her husband have since passed on. But the same thing happened. And her reasoning was, I want to show him also that I can also have men interested in me. Why should he be the only one doing this? Is that, and you can't help seeing, it's a real temptation. Why should I remain faithful when those that I'm supposed to be in the same camp with, faithful together, are unfaithful? And maybe even as I speak this morning, you may be in such a temptation. Perhaps in your marriage, or maybe in your workplace, very committed. You arrive on time and you do your work properly and nobody else seems to care about that. Everybody is running away from the office, just leaving their jacket on the chair, and off they disappear to go and do their own things. And you're working hard. You're now saying, why should I be faithful when nobody else is? Or maybe it's with respect to church attendance, home group attendance, prayer meetings, Bible studies, evening service, the ones that often people skimp on. You're beginning to say to yourself, what's the point? It's a real temptation. What should you do? Well, let's look at the example of God, because God here is giving his example. And what we are learning here is this, that the unfaithfulness of others should in fact only be situations that make your true character to shine out. Your true character stands out because others are unfaithful all around you. And this is what Paul says as his answer to this question. Let's go back to Romans and chapter 3. He asked the question, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? And the answer is, by no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. And I love the way he begins with this exclamation, this outburst, this shock, where he says, God forbid, by no means, let it not be, perish the thought. That's what he's essentially saying. You can't even begin to think like that concerning God. That God should even begin to entertain unfaithfulness, abrogating his own commitments because other people have abrogated their commitments to him. Don't even mention it. It's completely unthinkable. That's what he's saying here. Completely unthinkable. It's far, far from the character of God. It cannot be. Even if everyone became a liar, everyone, you can be sure of one thing. God will still be true. As we say in common English, he will remain the last man standing. He will. If he was a church member and the prayer meeting was completely abandoned, there was nobody else, there's one person. When you're preparing your devotion, which you will give at that prayer meeting, there's one person you can count on who will be there. When everybody else has backslidden, he'll be there. This God has that character. And brethren, that's the challenge that we have. That's the challenge that we have. And it's a great challenge. That's why when we speak about being godly, being godlike, we must not be comparing ourselves to ourselves, one another. No. The example we have is the example of God. He's saying, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be like me. And therefore, we should be exactly like that. That if in my workplace, everybody has abrogated their contractual agreement, nobody takes it seriously, that's when my character will stand out. They'll be able to say, there's one Christian here. One. All the others, woofy. But there's one. You can rely on him. You can rely on her. Your character shines out because of the unfaithfulness of everybody. Similarly, with church commitment. That is the same. When everybody else are absenting themselves from their actual commitments, whether it's attendance or financial giving or whatever else it might be, you are standing out because of your character. Standing out because of your character. So when your church leaders think about commitment, there's one face that screams into their faces. They all know it. Because in the midst of the backsliding, your character stands out like a rock in the midst of sifting sand. It's the same with respect to male-female relationships, isn't it? You know, you're playing with your friends, and this one marries a non-Christian, this one gets married to a non-Christian, the other one gets married to a non-Christian, this one is in compromise with a non-Christian. What? And they're your friends.
The temptation is, there's also an unchristian after me. After all, that's what everybody else has done. Oh, if it's a man, there's a beautiful non-Christian in my office. Why not? Everybody seems to be going that way. Well, your character makes you stand out from among all your friends. Stand out. Because it's your character. Stands out among them all. And I can say the same thing concerning the marriage situation. Your friend is playing fast and loose. You become the distinctive rock in that marriage. Because you, it's your character. You are firm. You are true. You are faithful. And so you stand out in that relationship. Because it is your character. All I'm asking there is that you? Is that you? You know, often, especially in marriage, that's where this thing comes out a lot. It's, you know, you were very zealous once upon a time as a Christian, then you got married. Then both of you, boom, you sink. And often, the excuse that is given is, no, me, I'll be trying, you know, come from work, try and do this, that. But then my friend was discouraging me, and in the end, I gave up. No, it ought not to be that way. What is your character? Let it be that when everyone else has collapsed, you're still going strong. Still going strong. There used to be an advert on TV many years ago of Duracell. Okay. Some of you older ones are remembering it. Where the Duracell was running with other batteries. And somewhere along the line, the other batteries are collapsing left, right, and center. Duracell is still going strong. That's the picture here. Doesn't matter where I am. If I'm on campus and all the other Christians are in backsliding mode, I'll be the last man standing. Who graduate, who all go away, they will have one testimony in their minds and in their hearts. Brother so-and-so, he was the beacon among us. Sister so-and-so, she was the beacon among us. When we're all in backslidden mud, one man standing, one woman standing. I'm asking, is that you? Is that your faithfulness? Is it a faithfulness that is in your character? It's you. It's in your DNA. It's not dependent on winds that are blowing around you. No, it's you. If we prick you, faithfulness flows out of you. Let God be true. And every man a liar. Let John be true, even if everyone else is a liar. Let Mary be true, even if every other woman is a liar. This one will be the last man standing. This one will be the last woman standing. I hope and pray that's you. Paul goes on to quote a passage of scripture. And when you look at the passage of scripture, you ask yourself, what is it really saying? And it's saying this. Again, using God as an example. Do not worry about the present misrepresentations. Because a day will come when all things will be made known and you will be seen to have been faithful. Do not worry about the present misrepresentations, because a day will come when all things will be made known and you will be seen to have been faithful. The passage that Paul quotes is actually from Psalm 51. It says there, it is written that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. If you've got your Bible with you, turn quickly with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I'll read it, then I'll give you the context. Psalm 51. I want to begin from verse 3, then I'll read up to verse 6. Psalm 51 reads, verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Other people may not see, but me, I'm aware, I'm painfully conscious of my sin against God. Number 2, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And then comes the verse, the part that is quoted, "so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." In other words, so that when you discipline me, other people may be thinking, it's too much. Look at how he's suffering. But not me. Me, I will not think like that, because I know the details. I know how much I've sinned against you. I've done this evil in your sight. So that with me, I know I deserve this. You will be justified in your actions. In other words, other people will be thinking, you have abrogated your faithfulness towards me. Me, I will know you are doing this in faithfulness. And that's why he ends with verse 5 and 6. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, I'm so sinful. And then on the other hand, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart." I know the truth. I know the truth. You've taught me to acknowledge truthfulness. And one thing I cannot do in the light of what I know is to cause anybody to doubt your integrity. You, oh Lord, you are right. And as you know, immediately after this, David went through quite some period of judgment. He did. The child that was born from this immoral situation died. One of his sons raped his half-sister in his own home. One of his sons murdered one of his other sons. And that same son temporarily dethroned him. David became a fugitive. And in the period of being a fugitive, he was even being laughed at. He knew exactly why all this was happening. He knew. "I deserve it," he was saying. "I know what I've done. I deserve it. Anybody else might think God is unfaithful, but not me." He is justified when he judges. He is justified when he judges. "That you may be justified in your words and prevail when you judge." And that's the reason why he started to come clean and write the whole psalm for us, so that we might know the truth. And I want to say this to you,
that what is being said about God ought to be true in terms of our attitude. If you are truly godly, your attitude will be this. You will want to act in such a way that your faithfulness will shine when the truth is known. It will shine. Often you are lumped with everybody else. At your workplace, perhaps they don't know how faithful and consistent you are. And in the end, all of you, your salaries are chopped off, or you are all suspended, and so on. Your heart is at peace because you know I was faithful. I was. Perhaps your elders are upset about poor attendance, whatever it is, and they chastise the whole of you. All of you. And in your heart, you feel like raising your hand to say, excuse me. But you say, a day of judgment is coming. When everything will be known. Everything. And at that point, it will be seen that I was faithful. I was faithful. It's not for me to be beating my own drum, to be blowing my own trumpet. No, no, no. Let me work in the light of my God. It will be known. It will be known. And the reason is obvious. You can't know everything. But to be at peace knowing the Lord knows. The Lord knows. And those who know also know my faithfulness. So what are we learning here from God's example? It is the fact that true faithfulness perseveres even when others are unfaithful. And it doesn't matter where you be. You will find unfaithfulness there. Because sin is rampant. Sin is in our hearts. All of us as human beings. So you change from one employment to the other. You're thinking, okay, now, good riddance. This place where people hardly work. God bless you. Where you go, you find the cousins of the same people. Same thing. It's a fallen world. Abandon your church if you want. No, 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 no. You know, me, I'm going to join that church there. You know, that's where people are really committed. Really. Bye-bye. You get there, you find the cousins of those same guys there. Same thing, same blood, same fallenness. Ultimately, it's about you. You, as an individual, being faithful. If your faithfulness is skin deep, it will soon be removed. It will soon be peeled off. You will find yourself discouraged. And as we say in Bemba Nafirekaine, giving up. Why should I be the only one who's really committed? That's skin deep. Or if the unfaithfulness is against you, then and your faithfulness is skin deep, you will retaliate. Like I said, concerning my blessed relative. Poor soul. Hitting back. And in the process, meeting her own fate. So the question is, is the character of God in you? I mean, that's the question. One of the messages I'm going to give in the next few weeks is on Galatians, where it speaks about faithfulness being the fruit of the Spirit. Is faithfulness you? Is that just you? Or is it added to you? It's just put on top of you, a thin veneer, so that when you are among unfaithful ones, you also go unfaithful. Because it ought to simply prove whether you are genuinely converted or not. Period. If the Spirit is in you, the fruit of the Spirit is going to come out of you. And one of the evidences of it will be you will be faithful. Because you're faithful to God. That's your primary relationship. So it's important to use passages like this as a personal test to say to the Lord, search me, O God. Search me. See if I have the real, genuine stuff inside me. Test me, Lord.
And when you find that whenever the people you are in covenant relationship with are not there, and therefore you abandoning your commitments enables you to enjoy something else out there other than your commitment. And you go that way inevitably. Just know, I'm not a Christian. I'm not genuinely saved. I'm still on my way to hell. And if I wait until the judgment day to show it, it will be too late. Because on the judgment day, there's no repentance. Let me do it now. Because I can see it. It's happening. When the situation comes and I'm away from those that I'm supposed to be faithful to, I become unfaithful. Jesus, change my heart. Change me. So that I may be like you, Lord. You are faithful. You've been faithful to your people across the ages. To the point of death. Give me your heart that I may be faithful as well. So let's use today's message to say to the Lord, search me. Try me. Show me what I really am. And oh, I plead with you. Be honest with yourself. If you find you have been unfaithful, don't just make a fresh commitment. I think from now onwards, it won't work. Go to Jesus and say to him, change my heart. Amen.